Welcome to our Cove Ladies Bible Study with Covenant Church. We are so excited you have joined us in this Bible revival. Our goal is for you to be challenged and inspired to go deeper into your study of the living word. If you haven't already, please subscribe to this podcast to receive the latest updates on when new episodes are posted. Let's go right into the study recorded at Covenant Church.
Recap a little bit from last week. We are studying the book of Colossians. And so last week, I really did an introduction of how we study scripture. So if you're not familiar with that, be sure you go back and listen to podcast. And then also we kind of introed into those six W's of the book of Colossians. Do y'all remember that? So I want to recap that for us and make sure that we're all on the same page. Okay. So remember, the six W's gives us context of what we are studying. It brings us a new perspective of what we're studying. It puts us in the mindset of who Paul would have been talking to at that time. Okay? Because God can't say anything to us that he did not mean for his original audience. All right? So it's important for us, to make sure that we understand who he was talking to and what he was trying to say. So, start off with the first W. Who wrote the book of Colossians? You can yell it out. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And remember, Paul used to be Saul. I went through the whole thing last time, so I won't bore that with you again. But it was really interesting for me to study about his life and to see how he became Paul and just to know a little bit more about him. All right, when was the book of Colossians written? Yeah, anywhere between AD 60 and AD 62, which would have been about 30 years after Jesus was resurrected. 30-some-ish years. Okay? And then to whom did Paul write this book? The Church of Colossae. That's right. To the Colossians, the Church of Colossae, which was a new Christian church. Anything that's only been around for 30 years is brand new. I'm saying that because I'm only 35. Okay, so really, it was a brand new church. It was just beginning, and it was the church of Colossae, the Colossians. All right, the big question, why was the book of Colossians written? Yeah, good job, Rachel. That's right. It's really to go against the false teaching that was trying to infiltrate the church. The big sentence that I have written down is theological antidote to heretical teachings. You don't have to say that. You could just say to go against false teachings that were infiltrating the church. Okay? All right, and then what genre was this book? Yeah, a letter. That's right. The fancy word for that is an epistle, E-P-I-S-T-L-E. And it's specifically a prison epistle, which means that he wrote it while under house arrest in Rome. Okay? All right, and then where was it written? I just gave you that answer. In a Roman prison, that's right. Now, I don't know if he was under house arrest or if he was actually in a Roman prison. I believe it was under house arrest, but he was under arrest in Rome. He could not leave, but people could come and visit him, and that's how we know about the Church of Colossae. In that time, he also wrote the book of Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon, which is pretty cool. All right, so those are our six W's. We're now in the perspective of who was writing, and he was writing a letter, and to whom he was writing it, so we have that understanding. How many of you were able to do the questions this week and follow along and study? It's okay if you weren't. Was anyone able to read Colossians? Yeah, good. Good. All right. So one of the things, remember, I want to remind you about as we read through scripture, we are not reading it to find out more about ourselves. We are reading scripture to find out the character and the heart of God. So as we read scripture, we are trying to see what characteristics is the Lord pointing out for us. Because once we understand who God is, who Christ is, it changes us so that we can be more like him. Okay. So two questions that I used in our last Bible study. I didn't talk about it last week, but I do want to bring it back in because I think it is important. Here's the two questions that we're going to ask ourselves over and over as we are studying scripture throughout the week and then also as we meet together each week. And the first thing is, you're going to fill in the blanks here. Knowing that God is blank shows me that I am blank. You're going to fill those blanks in, okay? From whatever you've studied in the book of Colossians, and this can go with any of your scripture readings. Knowing that God is faithful shows me that I am whatever, fill in the blank. It's just a way for us to correlate who God is and then how it affects us, because it should affect change in us once we understand who he is, okay? So I'm going to say it one more time. Knowing that God is blank, so you're going to fill in that blank, shows me that I am fill in the blank, okay? And then the second question is, what steps can I take this week to better walk in light of this truth? What step can I take this week to better walk in light of this truth? Okay. All right. So as we're studying today, keep those questions in mind, because I think they're going to really help you to understand Christ and who he is. All right. Let me flip in my Bible here. I'm going to have two versions open today because we're going to need it. All right, if you were able to follow along with your questions this week and mark up your text, I'm going to show you. I'm going to show you what mine ended up looking like. I did not write my notes in here like I typically do, but you can see I marked all of my text up, okay? Underlined, I identified some repetitive things. I identified some themes that were going on in just these first 14 verses. So if after this you're like, I want to see how she marked it up, come and see it, and I'll show you how I color coordinated and everything. I'm not really a type A person, but I do like color coordinating. So there's that. All right, so let's jump into verse 1. Y'all ready? Is everyone with me? Is everyone awake? Yeah. I like your shirt. She has a Gidry shirt on. That's ours. I love it. Okay, verse 1. Here we go. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. All right, so remember last week we talked about Paul. I'm not going to go all the way into that, but I want to make you understand that an apostle is someone who spreads the word of the gospel as messengers of God, which included Jesus Christ himself, okay? One of the terms for apostle is the one who is sent, or one who is sent. And a lot of the commentaries said that an apostle is someone that is directly appointed by Christ, which we know anyone appointed to anything is by Christ. But it's really just someone who goes and is faithfully devoted to spreading the message of the gospel, okay? So he calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then he says this phrase, which I thought was so interesting, by the will of God. Okay. If you remember last week, we talked about on the road to Damascus when Saul was encountered by Jesus Christ, and it completely and radically changed his life. So would it be fair to say that it was absolutely the will of God for Paul to be an apostle? He chased him down, right? So can't you say that it's absolutely the will of God for you to be sitting in this Bible study right now, because he has chased you down. He's chased me down. Okay. So we can even say that for ourselves. I am a Christian by the will of God. He willed it. He desired it for me. Okay. And then, and Timothy, he says, and Timothy, our brother. Who was Timothy and why is he in the book of Colossians? Did anyone have that question as they were? Yeah, we're like, wait a minute, I thought Paul wrote this. All right, so my brother Timothy, he was a faithful companion to Paul throughout his ministry, his time in ministry. He came a little bit later, and a lot of commentaries said that most likely he heard the gospel during Paul's first missionary journey. So as Paul was preaching, Timothy heard it and became a companion to Paul. Timothy was a lot younger than Paul. He was in his 20s, like late teens, early 20s. But he had gotten a name for himself throughout the Roman Empire as someone that was really devoted to Christ. Okay? So he did later become a pastor in Ephesus, and we can see that in 1 Timothy. You can read about him there. And most likely he was with Paul under house arrest. I don't know for sure if he was actually arrested or if he was just with him, because Paul could receive visitors during his time in prison. And so we don't know. It wasn't sure whether or not he was actually arrested or if he was just with Paul there. But what Timothy is for the book of Colossians, most people say that he was the scribe. That means that he was the one that was actually writing it down on the paper, on the papyrus paper, most likely. And Paul was the one giving him the context to write. Does that make sense? So as the Holy Spirit empowered Paul, he told it to Timothy and Timothy wrote it down. That's what most of the commentaries said. I'm sure he probably had a word or two to say. Okay, if you're sitting with somebody and they're writing a letter, don't you think that you'd be like, wait a minute, maybe not like that. Maybe say it like this. I don't know. I don't know if they had that kind of relationship or not, but it's kind of funny to think about. So that is who Timothy is. Timothy can absolutely be trusted because he is a faithful servant of the Lord as well. All right, and then he says this to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I want to point out the saints, okay? I've said it here. If you've ever heard Jackie Hill Perry, she says it all the time. She says, you're either a saint or you're an ain't, okay? So you're either a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ or you ain't, okay? That's the way it is. So right here, he is pointing out very specifically that the Christians, the new believers in the church of Colossae, were saints. And not only were they saints, but they are faithful saints to Jesus Christ. Okay? They are believers. They are co-heirs with Christ. They are faithful brothers. And I want to point this out to you. Notice here that it says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Those are two locations that are pinpointed, that are brought to our attention there. Notice that the spiritual location, or the spiritual, location? Yeah, the spiritual location of these people mattered most because it came first. Who are they? They are brothers in Christ. That's their spiritual location. And then in Colossae was their physical location. Do you see that? I just thought that was interesting. Okay, and then he says this. Oh, I want to point this out too. What was Colossae? Colossae was a very small city. It at one time was very booming. It had a dye industry, like D-Y-E, where they dyed garments and things. So it was really booming and bustling industry. However, it had come to kind of a decline. And some of the commentary said that it was probably the smallest and most and least important city that Paul wrote to, which I thought was very interesting. I think the reason it was interesting to me was it reminded me that us little people and little Rusk, we're important to the Lord. Okay, if he would write to little Colossae, then he would write to us. He desires to commune with us too. All right, and then he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." This was a typical salutation. You're going to see it throughout the epistles how he writes it, and it is typical among the believers. But it is a very heartfelt salutation. Okay, here's what it shows to me. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. It shows Christian love. Why? Because Paul never visited the Colossians. He's never met these people. But yet he comes to them and he's saying, I bring grace to you and I bring peace to you, not from myself, but from God the Father, which we know that that can be extended among anywhere. Like, we don't have to be physically with somebody for us, for the Spirit of the Lord to bring that to them. Okay? All right, so we've made it through the first two verses. Everyone good? Got to get a drink of water. All right. Verse 3-8 says this. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. How many of you just went cross-eyed? It's kind of long, right? All right, so if you know anything about our friend Paul, he likes what? Run-on sentences, okay? He does not know how to use a period very well. And so sometimes when you read something from Paul, you have to take a deep breath and keep going, okay? So let's stop and go slow and just break down what in the world is Paul telling us here, okay? So let's rewind all the way back to verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who always thanks God, the Father? Who's we? Who? Paul. Paul and Timothy, right? They're the ones writing it. So Paul and Timothy say, listen, we always thank God, the Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. Not if we pray for you. When we pray for you. So for those of you that, especially those of you that are spiritual, maybe have spiritual babies under you, it is so important that we always pray often for the saints. We always pray often for one another. No matter if you have spiritual babies under you or not, if you're brand new to the church, it is important for you to pray often for others. Okay. Paul and Timothy both set the example right here. And then verse 4, he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints. Okay, I love this. When I was studying this and really getting my notes together yesterday, I realized, or I guess the Lord brought it to my attention, that there is a correlation between faith in Jesus and the love that we have for others, especially fellow believers. Okay, because he says, Paul, I've heard of the Colossians. I've heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all of the saints. That's what he's saying. So he's complimenting the church for loving one another. All right, so rewind all the way back into 1 John. I'm going to read it for you. We learned about this throughout the spring semester, and so I thought it was perfect when I read this. Hold on just a second. I do know where it's at in the Bible. Hold on. We did study it for like a whole. There it is. Okay. So 1 John 3 and 10. And if you remember whenever we studied 1 John, he was talking to us about how do you know who is a true believer? Do you remember that? And he gave us three tests. And one of the three tests was the test of love. Do they love one another? And so here's what 1 John 3 and 10 says. Says, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Remember that? I'm going to jump down to 15. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us, Christ did. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has the world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. You remember that scripture from last semester? Okay, if not, I just read it for you. So it is imperative for us as believers to have the love of Christ dwell in us richly, so that we can love one another. Now, you may be saying, well, so-and-so did something to me, and it was really, really bad, and I cannot love them. Listen, supernaturally, the Lord can help you to love that person. You don't have to forget everything that happened, but you can forgive them, and you can choose to love them 100%. I've done it in my own life, so I know that it can be done through Christ Jesus, not on my own understanding, okay? But if we have the love of the Father residing in us as believers, then it is imperative for us to love one another. It's like that. It's a flow. It's a funnel. Whenever Christ pours into us, we have to pour it out. It's the only way that it works. If it gets stuck in here, it's offense. If it gets stuck in here, it's pride. Okay? So it has to come out in love, in action, and in truth. Okay? All right. So I just thought that was so awesome that we had just learned about that. And now, right, here's Paul congratulating this new church and saying, I know that you have faith in Christ. Why? Because you passed the test of love. You love one another. And that's a big deal. Okay? All right. Verse 5. Let me read. And of the love that you have for the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Okay? Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you. I'm going to stop right there. Verse 5. I have to break it up in a way that I can understand it. All right, verse 5. Faith, hope, and love. For Paul, when he talks about it here, he says, because of the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, of this you've heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. He talks right here in these two verses about faith, hope, and love. And it's not just a theological concept to Paul. It is literally at the forefront of his mind and everything that he is thinking and doing. Okay? Because why? He has the love of God dwelling in him. Therefore, he has the fruit of the Spirit dwelling in him, which is, you know, there's faith, hope, and love. Okay? I know. Anyways, go with me there. So this dominated Paul's thinking as a believer. So should it be for us. I'm going to read this same verse in a different version because I think it makes sense. So in this version, it says, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, you have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, which is the gospel. Okay, you've already heard about the hope. The gospel is the saving knowledge through Jesus Christ. So we already know that. And he says, you've already heard about it. So you have the hope of the word. All right. Everyone with me there. Sorry, that was a little confusing. Verse 6, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. What is bearing fruit and increasing? The gospel. Does everyone see that? So the gospel, you remember it was Paul's mission. He said, I've got to get the gospel message out to the entire world. That was his mission. So he went on these missionary journeys and he established elders or people to establish churches everywhere he went because he believed if he could have people establishing churches in all these places, then the word of the Lord would grow in those places and therefore go all over the place, right? It would travel all throughout the Roman Empire. So he's saying here, the gospel has gone forth and it has come to you, Church of Colossae, as it has the entire world. And not only has it come to you, but now it's bearing fruit and it's increasing. Okay? It means the church is increasing. At this point, the gospel had been spread across the entire Roman Empire. And so he was excited, right, that the word of the Lord was bearing fruit and increasing. I have a quote here from a man named Clark. I'm going to read it to you. It says, the doctrine of the gospel is represented as a traveler whose object is to visit the whole habitable earth. So rapid is this traveler in his course that he had already gone nearly through the whole of the countries under the Roman dominion and will travel on until he has proclaimed his message to every people and kindred and nation and tongue. Do you understand that? So the gospel is a traveler and it won't stop until it's reached everybody. Okay? That's what he's saying there. So praise God that it's already bearing fruit and it's increasing. The rest of verse 6 says, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay. I wrote on here, came to truly appreciate God's grace. And I don't know why I wrote that in my notes yesterday, but I remember yesterday as I was doing my notes for this specific part of the study, I had this moment of like, okay, well, what is the grace of God? Why is it a big deal? Because it says here, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and you understood the grace of God of truth, which meant Once they understood the grace of God and truth, then they began to bear fruit also. That's what he's saying here. So what is the grace of God? So I'm going to go through my notes and see if I can make it make sense to you like it did for me yesterday. So first of all, there are 124 occurrences of the word grace in the New Testament. 86 of those were by Paul alone. And so a lot of the commentators will call him the apostle of grace. Okay, because he speaks so much about the Lord's grace. So we know that God's grace is undeserved favor. Everyone agree with that? That means that we don't deserve his forgiveness, but he gives it to us freely anyway. That's grace. Okay. The character of God, which is grace, it inclines him to treat us, which are sinners, far better than we deserve. You agree with that? Okay. Also, grace is the extension of that inclination in practical help. That means that he will actually put grace in us and it will help empower us to do the right thing. Let me read a scripture to you. This was like so powerful media yesterday. So let me just preface this. Sometimes I start studying and I get so far into stuff and I like write down notes. And then when I try to read them back to you, I'm like, that doesn't make sense to y'all probably the way it did to me. So bear with me. I'm going to try and make it make sense to you. But this like hyped me up yesterday. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15 and 10 says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the undeserved favor. Okay. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, he says. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Okay? So he's saying that there was something in him, which was God's grace, which empowered him to do lots of things. Do you see that? So yes, grace is God's undeserved favor on us as sinners, but grace is also an inclination for us to give us practical help to do the things that Christ has called us to do. Okay. I don't know if that makes sense to y'all the way it did to me yesterday, but I thought it was kind of interesting. We can keep going. Y'all have any questions so far? Oh, inclination to give help or to give practical help. Because God is grace. And when he gives himself to us, it gives us practical help. Okay? So therefore, the grace of God has changed the Colossians and now has empowered transformation in them by giving them practical help. Can I just say that? That's what he's doing for us. That's where I was going with all of this. That's what he's done for us. He's forgiven us for our sins once we come unto Christ. And then he's empowered us, and now transformation is happening in us because he gives us the practical help to do it. That's grace and grace and grace. Okay? Does everyone see that? Okay, sorry. Hope I didn't go too crazy there. Okay, all right. Yesterday when I was writing these notes, I was like, this is so good. But then sometimes I say to you, I'm like, that doesn't make sense to you, so sorry about that. Okay. All right, verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. All right, so who brought the gospel message to the church of Colossians? Epaphras, that's right. I hope I'm saying his name right. So Epaphras journeyed from Colossae to Rome. First let me say this. Epaphras most likely heard Paul's teachings on the gospel, became a follower of Christ. He went back and he planted the church in Colossians, Epaphras did. And then he also planted some churches or spread the gospel around to two towns called, I have it written down somewhere. Laodicea is one of them, and one that starts with an H. I'll get to it in a second in my notes. Here it is. Hierapolis and Laodicea. I knew I had it there. So he spread the gospel message to the towns around Colossae, all right? So in Acts 19 and 10, scripture says, as Paul taught in the lecture hall of Tyrannus, all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Therefore, it's believed that he was probably in that and heard it and brought it back. Okay? So now we're seeing here in verse 9 where he says, or I'm sorry, in verse 8. I am so confused today. I'm so sorry. Just as you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So now Epaphras has traveled back to Rome to talk to Paul about what's going on in the church of Colossae. That's where I was going that. But I did write this down. Let this be said of us that we are faithful ministers of Christ. Okay? And that we are making known to others his love in the Spirit. Okay? Let that be said of us. All right, verse 9. And so from the day that we heard, talking about Paul, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is where it gets really good. All right. So Epaphras journeyed to Rome to update Paul, and then also to get a little direction on what to do, because remember, some of those false teachings were trying to infiltrate the church. So can you imagine Epaphras? He was probably like, listen, Paul, this is what's going on. I need your help. Like, what do I do? Because he knew that Paul was a man of God, okay? I wrote in my notes, it's so important to have a spiritual leader. If you do not have someone speaking godly things into your life, get somebody. It is imperative. Get somebody. It is totally imperative, because if I didn't have someone speaking into my life in a godly manner, I would be so lost. So there are some times when I just have to call, like pick up the phone and say, can you tell me what this means? Or can you tell me what I do in this situation? And my husband is fantastic, but he is a spiritual leader. I don't want to say that, but sometimes you just need somebody. You know what I'm saying? So sometimes I need to call my sister and say, girl, can you tell me what to do in this situation? Or can you help me in this? Or what do you think God means by this? And I have spiritual women speaking truth into my life all of the time. If you don't have that, reach out to me, because you need someone to speak into your life. Someone that's going to give you good godly direction and not just something off the cuff. Okay? All right. And then I love this part. He says, since we've heard, we have not ceased praying for you. So I know I mentioned this a while ago, but I want to mention it again. They don't stop praying for you. Your spiritual leaders don't ever stop praying for you. Okay? As your Cove Ladies leader, I promise I pray for you all the time. It is imperative. Okay? Why? Why do we pray for you often? Why do our pastors pray for us often? Because they believe in the power of Christ. And they fully believe that he can transform your life. Okay? And then what were they praying for? They prayed that the church of Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they may know the direction that the Lord has for them, and that the more character and more knowledge of the Lord may be revealed unto them. Okay? Everyone say, me too. I want that too. Yeah, that's right. All right, verse 10 says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. All right, I'm going to read my notes so I don't get off track. What do they pray? They pray that we're filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is an imperative prayer for the church, right? Oh, I have a quote here. That's why I have notes. All right, so here's a quote from Spurgeon. I love Spurgeon. And this is what he says about this. He says, if you read this epistle, this letter through, you will observe that Paul frequently alludes to knowledge and wisdom. To the point in which he judged the church to be deficient, he turned his prayerful attention. He would not have them ignorant. He knew that spiritual ignorance is the constant source of error, instability, and sorrow. And therefore, he desired that they might be soundly taught in the things of God. Does that not blow your mind? And what does that mean for us? That means that it is imperative that we don't have spiritual ignorance, that we can't be ignorant to the things in the spiritual realm. It's important for us to know the word of God, to let it dwell in us richly, so that we aren't swayed by false teaching. And as Spurgeon put it, We don't have a constant source of error, instability, or sorrow. Okay? So that we can be soundly taught in the things of God. That's a big deal. That's a big prayer. So we have to have spiritual wisdom in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, fully pleasing to him. Let me say that again because I think y'all missed it. We have to have spiritual wisdom in order to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus. Okay? That means that we have to be in this, because how do we get spiritual wisdom? Through his word. If we're not communing with Christ, we don't have spiritual wisdom. And in order to walk in a manner that pleases the Lord, which means that we are conforming to Christ, not to the world, right? Then we have to know his word. We have to have knowledge about him. Got it? Yeah, that is good. I'm grateful for Paul for saying that. All right. 1 John also talks about this. Well, let me point this out. When he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. What do we do when we walk with somebody? I talked about this in the spring semester. When we walk with somebody, we are close to them. If I go on a walk with Lexi, she and I are going to talk. We're probably not going to just walk side by side and not speak to one another. We're going to talk about what's going on. We're going to talk about our day. We're going to talk about things that are going on, hard things. I'm going to give her advice. She's going to give me advice. We're going to laugh. We may cry as we're walking. And then also as we're walking, what are we doing? We're getting stronger. We're getting endurance. We are in it together, okay? We're learning about each other. That's right. So when we walk with Christ, what are we doing? We're having a conversation with him. We're getting to know one another. We have communion with one another, okay? And then not only that, when we walk together, we're getting stronger. Our relationship is getting stronger. I'm getting stronger as I learn more about him and who he is. And then I want to be more like him because he's walking faster than me, okay? Right? So that's what he's talking about, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And it is fully pleasing to him. We have to know who he is. And then what does that lead to? Says bearing fruit in every good work, and then increasing in the knowledge of God, knowing even more about him. Okay? We bear fruit in every good work through God's grace. Okay? And then we increase in the knowledge of God. This is important. It's not to puff us up. Because there's going to come a time where someone's going to start trying to teach you something. And you're going to be like, I already learned about that in Cove Ladies Bible Study. I don't need to know that. Okay? It is not to puff you up. It's just to transform you. Okay? So that needs to be our prayer all the time. Lord, help us to know you more and to know your word. Not to make us be arrogant about it. Remember who was arrogant about it? Saul. Saul was arrogant about it whenever he said, oh, these people that are calling themselves the way, they don't really know the way because I know the way. I know everything about this. He was puffed up, okay? He had pride and arrogance. So we don't want to be that person as the Lord reveals knowledge to us. I'm going to read a scripture to you. I put it in my notes, so let me make sure it makes sense today. And it says this. Oh, yeah. Yeah, this makes sense. John 15, verse 7. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Okay? Goes right along with what he's talking about here. Okay. And then verse 11, be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. So be strengthened with all power. Who has all power? Jesus Christ through what? The Holy Spirit. That's right. It's through the Holy Spirit, which was poured out on all people, on all believers in Acts 2. We saw that. So remember, it's important for us to know where we're reading at in Scripture. This is post induction of the church where Christ poured out his spirit on all people in the upper room. So we're already past that. So is the Holy Spirit enabling these believers? Yes, just like he is for us. The exact same way that we feel the Holy Spirit and are baptized with the Holy Spirit, they are experiencing the same things. Isn't that cool to know that? So they are being strengthened with all power, which is through the Holy Spirit, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. It empowers us to have endurance, y'all, which is long suffering. Who likes long suffering? Nobody likes long suffering, okay? Nobody. Nobody likes it. But it does it do something good in us? It absolutely does something good in us. We have to have the breaking before we have the blessing. It's so during this time when he's saying, you're going to have to endure a lot of things, but you're going to learn how to do it with patience and with joy. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's not my strong. Patience is not my strong suit yet, especially with my children. All right. James, this just brought the scripture to my attention. James 1:1 verse 2 says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's right there in scripture. And I'm a testimony that when you're going through a storm, long suffering, and you're enduring something, it does produce much fruit in you. I promise. If you let it. If you let it. Don't waste your storm. Okay? Don't go through your storm and be like, I'm the same person I was when I started it. That doesn't do any good. Lord, what are you doing for me in this storm? What do you want me to change? How do I be more like you in this storm? Okay? So that's what he's saying. So he's saying, for all endurance and patience with joy, because we know that persecution is coming to the new church. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Paul gives thanks to the Father. And if you remember, I mean, the Father is the initiator of the entire plan. Okay. It's the part of the Trinity that initiated this entire plan of redemption. Okay. So who through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he qualified us, the nobodies, the Gentiles, to share in the inheritance of Jesus Christ and of the Jewish people. So that's a big deal. So we give thanks to the Father because he qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. I put on here, we are not qualified by our own works. So there is nothing that you have done that's qualified you to receive anything. If you're like me, there's nothing I've done. And I've loved people well. I've been kind to people. I've, you know, paid for people's things. Like, all of that's good. But I still do not deserve the inheritance that is coming to me. The only way that I am able to receive that is because God Almighty qualified that for me. So I want to point this out. What is an inheritance? If my dad passes, then he can choose to write my name on some legal documents that says that when he dies, I get to receive the benefits that he purchased, that he worked for. So he worked for a house, he worked for his car, he worked for the money that's in the bank, but freely, I get to receive that. I didn't pick up anything. I didn't work a single prison shift, but my father chooses to give that to me, okay? It's freely given to me. He worked for it, but by writing my name down, now he qualifies me to partake of it. That's what God does for you. All we have to do is say yes to the inheritance of the Lord, okay? And let me say this. It's not the good things that come. That's not what we're saying yes to. What are we saying yes to? Jesus. He's the reward. He is the reward. Okay. So what inheritance do we get access to as the saints? I'm going to read a scripture to you that's going to tell us. Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 14 says this. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. It means he desired for it to happen. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves, which is Jesus. In him, we have redemption through the blood. This is your inheritance, okay? In him, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That's part of your inheritance. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The unity that will happen once we go to heaven, that's part of the inheritance. Verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. That means that he wrote your name on that legal paperwork. The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance under the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. What does that mean? He's the promised Holy Spirit. When we are marked with the Holy Spirit, then that's like a receipt that we are sealed to him, and that is our inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah. So he says here, we give thanks to the Father because he qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We just have to say yes. All right, and then verse 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. All right, so out of the power of darkness, there is an opposing force on our souls. If you aren't aware, in the spirit realm, there is an opposing force on our souls, okay? Jesus refers to this in Luke 22 and 53. And then he says here, he has delivered us. So to be delivered means that we don't see the effects of sin and darkness on our own personal lives anymore. That means that the destruction can be all around, but it doesn't come near me. Can I give you a personal testimony of this? There were some things going on in my life, and I just started praying. Spirit of destruction, you cannot cross through my driveway. Like, you cannot cross through my driveway. I just won't allow it. Like, whatever needs to happen can happen, but spirit of destruction, if anyone is attached to the spirit of destruction, you cannot come across my driveway. And so I had someone come to my home, and this person I know carries a spirit of destruction. And guess what? It was the most peaceful experience I've ever had with that person. It's almost like they shed that spirit and left it at the end of my driveway. It could not come up my driveway. It could not enter into my home. And so what does that mean for us? That means that we can be, that chaos and destruction can happen all around us, but it doesn't have to infiltrate this. We are in control of this through Christ Jesus, not on our own. But when we have him, it's like we have our own bubble, right? Now things can come and try and penetrate us, but we, through the Holy Spirit, we have the power because we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, and now we've been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Okay? So we don't have to see destruction around us. What does the power of darkness do to people? The power of darkness lulls us to sleep. How many of you have seen that in the church in your life? Sound asleep. Don't care a single thing about what's going on in the spirit realm. But they're sitting in church. And they might be singing a hymn or a worship song, whatever. But they are sound asleep in the spirit. Okay? That's the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness is skilled at being concealed. It does not want to be seen, but it's right in front of us all the time. Okay? It afflicts and depresses men and women, everybody. Okay? And then it emboldens some men to do radical things like go into a mall and start shooting or go into a school. Okay? Another quote by Spurgeon says this: Beloved, we are tempted by Satan, but we are not under his power. We have to fight with him, but we are not his slaves. He is not our king. He has no rights over us. We do not obey him, and we will not listen to his temptations. That's powerful. Speak that over yourself too. Okay? All right, so that's what it does. But we've been conveyed into the kingdom of God, which is literally transferred. So back in the day, whenever kingdoms would fight, territories would fight, if Casey's territory won, then I would literally take over and transfer into the territory that I took over. That's what has happened to you once you come under Christ. The kingdom of darkness leaves, kingdom of light transfers and takes over all of your territory. Isn't that cool? All right. We have redemption. Remember, that was part of the inheritance we just talked about. The word redemption means release by legal ransom. That means that we are held captive and someone comes in and pays the price for us, and then we are set free. Okay? It's a legal ransom that has been paid. So I want to remind you this. When we plead the blood of Jesus over ourselves, it is a receipt of a lawful purchase by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you are facing the domain of darkness in your life, then you plead the blood of Jesus over your life. And that's like waving the receipt. I'm paid for, bought and paid for. You can't touch this. And the spirit of destruction cannot come near you. I believe it. I'm a testimony of it. Okay. Let me see. Forgiveness. Okay. So then we receive the transference. We receive the deliverance from the darkness. Then we receive transference as part of our inheritance. And then we receive the redemption, which is the legal receipt. And then we receive forgiveness of sins. Okay. The Greek word for forgiveness in this context is, aphesis. I know I'm not saying that right. A-P-H-E-S-I-S. And it means ascending away. Okay? He literally sends away our sins. Aren't you grateful for that? Yes, me too. All right. So we've gone through all the scriptures for today. However, I want to talk about a few things before we leave. Okay. In the questions for this week, it says this. Paul reminds the believers that they've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. I want to ask you this question. Do you mainly identify as a child of the kingdom of God that's been given power for endurance and joy according to the gospel? Or do you mainly identify as a sinner stumbling in the dark? Where does your mindset, even those of you who are under Christ or into Christ, like believe in Christ, is your mindset more like, oh, just can't get rid of this sin. I just can't deal with this. I can't handle this. Or is it, I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit to come against that in the name of Jesus. So you don't have to answer that out loud, but I do want you to think about it and ponder on it over this week. All right. Now I want to ask you, what do you learn about God's character in these verses? Don't tell me nothing, because I promise you learned about something about the character of God. Does anyone want to share? You don't have to share what you've learned about the heart and the character of God. Lots of love for us. Yeah, he has definitely shown his love. For him to just willfully give us an inheritance. I mean, once we choose him, that's a big deal. Anyone else? Thank you, Miss Becky. Do what? He wants to guide us. Yeah, he desires to show us the better way. He doesn't want to leave us helpless. Isn't that cool? Yeah. Oh, he's unwavering. Absolutely. He is steadfast, right? Yeah. And he's never going to leave us. Like, never, ever going to leave us. That's a really good one. He's unwavering. Anyone else? Do what? Yeah, he wants to walk with us. He doesn't want to leave us high and dry. And if, I know I'm speaking into a podcast right now. So if anyone is sitting under teaching that says that they are powerless once they come to Christ, read scripture, please. Prayerfully read scripture. Because Christ did not leave us powerless in the last days. That would be the silliest thing. That doesn't make any sense. So he did not leave us power or render us ineffective in the last days. He's empowered us to preach the gospel, to deliver people from evil in his name, to cast out demons, to heal people in the name of Jesus. He's empowered us to overcome temptation. He has given you power in the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 clearly states it. Yes. All right. Here's what I wrote down in my knowing God is blank shows me that I am blank statement. You ready? Knowing God desires to give me knowledge and wisdom in all spiritual matters shows me that A, I don't know it all right now. B, it's good to not lean on my own understanding. And then C, it's good to be obedient as he reveals things so that I may bear much fruit. Okay, do you see how that works? All right, and now what steps can we take in light of this knowledge this week? Like, how do we apply this? How do we apply Colossians 1:14 to our lives this week? What can we do? Any takers? How can we walk in light of the truth that he desires to give you more knowledge? How can you walk in light of the truth knowing now that you are empowered to come against the spirit of destruction? Did that teach anybody? Shake your head yes if it's no. Make me feel like I taught you something. Okay. It is very powerful. So you have lots of things that you can do and apply this week. Don't you agree? All right. All right. Before I close this out, I do want to pray over us, but here's what I want to pray over us. I'm going to pray over you the exact same thing that Paul prays over the church of Colossians. Can I do that for you? All right. So Heavenly Father, I'm grateful, Lord, for your word that is living and breathing, Lord, and it transforms us. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you give us revelation of who you are and your character and your heart. Because when we know you better, we can walk with you and we can have endurance and we can trust you and have faith. And so, God, right now I pray over these ladies, just like Paul prayed over the church of Colossians. God, I ask that these women be filled with the knowledge of your will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that they may walk with you in a manner worthy of you that is pleasing to you, Lord. I pray that these women bear fruit in every good work and have increasing knowledge of you, Lord, in your heart. God, I pray that these women are strengthened with all power according to your glorious might so that they may have endurance and then they may endure with patience and with joy. And God, we give thanks to you because you have qualified these women to share in your inheritance, in the co-heir inheritance with Christ Jesus, Lord. I thank you, Father, that over these women, you have delivered them from the domain of darkness, and you've transformed us and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. And through that, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the redemption that you've given us. And we're thankful, Lord, that you forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Pray that over yourselves this week. Pray that over your families. Pray that over your households. That's so, so powerful. Okay. All right. Next week, I do have packets for you. Let me tell you where we're going through because I don't remember. Next week, we're going to go through... This is 15 through 23, but I'm afraid that may not be. I say that and I say that's not like that I need to add more, but then I'm going to kick myself trying to teach all of it. So let's just do Colossians 15 through 23 for next week. And then we may combine the next 2 weeks so we can kind of make it quicker. So Colossians 1, 15 through 23 is what we'll study for next week. And I have your questions for the week if you desire to have those, then those are right here. I think they're really good. They really show how to mark up the text and stuff. So I like that.
Thank you for listening to our Cove Ladies Bible Study Podcast. Please click the link below to check out all of our upcoming events and classes. Have a great day, and we will see you on the next episode.